we're moving away at a neck break speed from the solid foundations of the Word of God that I fear that we have, and when I say we, I speak not on behalf of all the churches, but I speak on an alarming amount of churches that are watering down the holiness of God and are making salvation cheap. You know, it's been said before that a high view of man leads to a low view of God, and a low view of God will lead us to a small view of salvation. Let me say that again. A high view of man is so great. Look, we have evolved at such a great rate. We have eradicated certain diseases from the planet, and we finally came up with a vaccine for COVID, and you know, we're so awesome. We put a man in the moon. We're going to put a man in Mars in the next couple of years or number of years. We think we're that great that our greatness in our own eyes, you know, the Bible says do not be wise in your own conceits. Amen. And the Lord tells us that for a reason, because that high view of man, what I mean by man, humankind, man and woman, the high view of man will always lead to a very low view of God. Well, how much of God do I need in my life? Well, not much. I'm a good person. You know, I don't break the Ten Commandments. I've been faithful to my spouse for X amount of years. I don't cheat on my taxes. I've never murdered somebody. Yoo-hoo. And what would Jesus say to all that? If you hate your brother, you have done what in your heart toward him? You have murdered him, right? If for the person who says, I've been faithful, and you ask him, have you ever lusted in your heart toward the opposite gender? And the only reason I phrase it that way is because ladies nowadays, the younger ones, okay, can do that to guys as well. Everybody's just looking like, where is he going with this? Open your Bibles with me to Matthew chapter 5, if I haven't asked you to open them yet. Open them to Matthew chapter 5. And so a high view of man always invariably will lead us to a low view of God. We don't think much of God. We don't think we need God. God is a crutch for the weak. God is a crutch for the religious. God is the opiate of the masses. That's what religious people are seen as, weak. And you know, I always want to tell them, why don't you try living by faith? If you think I'm weak, why don't you try talking to a God who's invisible? Why don't you try standing on the promises of God when your bills, when the economic wolves are howling at your door? Can I get a witness? Why don't you try loving someone that has done you wrong? Didn't Jesus say, love your enemies? Do good to those that hate you. So I beg to differ. I'm not weak. You're weak. I'm strong in the Lord. Amen? But it always leads to a small view of salvation. What must I do to be saved? Not much. You know, church family, we have forgotten the basis of the cross. The cross was a sacrifice that absorbed the wrath of God, that absorbed all the wrath of God on our behalf. But the way the gospel is preached today is like God was never wroth at sin. God was never angry with sin. Oh, really? Then why did so many innocent animals have to die on behalf of worshipers for centuries and centuries on end until Jesus Christ came and paid the full price for our sins? If God was not angry at our sinfulness, that if sin never abominated God, then why the need for the cross? So the fact is, as the Bible says in the book of Leviticus and repeats throughout, the soul that sins must surely do what? Must surely die. Is that true today? Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. So just because people aren't keeling over under the new covenant as they were under the old covenant, does that mean that sin does not kill people today? It's a slow death. What I mean by sin, people who are on the highway of sin, they have no regard for the Lord. They have no regard for the highway of holiness. Can I get a witness, please? I feel like I'm preaching a little better. Listen, I don't have an axe to grind, but I want to get us back to the basics, okay? So let's go over this again. A high view of man leads to a low view of God, and a low view of God leads to a very small view of salvation. Well, what must I do to be saved? Nothing. I know of Bible teachers that once used to be solid that now are proclaiming that you don't need Jesus Christ to be saved, that just by merely being alive on planet Earth, no matter how you live your life, you're going to heaven. Is that a fact? No. See how we've watered it down? So then it answers the question. A high view of man leads to a low view of God, and a low view of God will always lead to a small view of salvation. What must I do to be saved? Nothing. I'm already saved. Isn't that crazy? Okay, so let's get back to the basics. Matthew chapter 5, please. Therefore, you shall be what? Oh, sorry, verse 48, last verse of the chapter. It might help. We're playing Jeopardy tonight, ladies and gentlemen. Verse 48, therefore you shall be perfect just as your Father in heaven is perfect. Now, when I first came across that verse, it really took me aback because I said, well, kind of like, you know, who can be good? No one is good but God, right? And but theologians say that this is what that word means, that God, listen carefully, that for a person to go to heaven, God's holiness demands perfect obedience. Okay, hang with me. Don't call me a heretic. Theologians believe that Jesus meant exactly what he said. You must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect for entry into heaven. Now, how many of us know that none of us are perfect? Right? Isn't that why the Bible says, Romans chapter 3, verse 23, all have sinned and all fall short of what? What is the glory of God in that context? There are many different contexts to the glory of God, but in that context, that word glory means this, the perfect goodness of God. All have sinned and all fall short, present tense, of God's perfect goodness. Can any of us say that we are good with God's perfect goodness in and of ourselves? No. We are POL, right, Mr. Genius? Plum out of luck. So to be saved, God demands the perfect goodness, his perfect goodness, doesn't he? So another question, who was perfectly good? Jesus? Jesus was the only one perfectly good. Notice with me in verse 17 of Matthew 5, if you're still with me, let's read verse 17 and 18, please. Do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to do what? To fulfill. For assuredly, I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle will by no means pass from the law till all is fulfilled. Okay, so let me ask you this question. Did Jesus perfectly obey the law of God? Perfectly. Absolutely. Jesus was the only person born sinless and who lived under the law, right? Galatians chapter 4, verse 4 says he was born under the law, that he lived under the old covenant of law, that he obeyed all of God's holy commands perfectly, right? So when he said, it is finished, he was saying the law has been fulfilled. If you're writing notes, jot this down. Romans chapter 10, verse 4 says, Christ is the end of the law. And the Greek word there, telos, T-E-L-O-S, telos. That word end is the Greek word telos. Christ is the fulfillment of the law. The perfect fulfillment. Don't you think that satisfied the heart of God? Who did... There were two audiences that Jesus did that for. Number one, first to whom? He fulfilled God's perfect law for whom? The Father. Right? And the second audience, on behalf of whom did Jesus fulfill the law perfectly? Us. Right? So when I fall short every day, does the Father look at my falling short? Oh, wait. Let me rephrase that. As my does the Father look at my shortcomings, not my falling short? Sorry about that. Some of you didn't get it. Well, Jim just got it. He looked up and said, really? God does not look at our shortcomings so much as he sees Christ's perfect fulfillment of the law on our behalf. Shouldn't that excite us, church family? Shouldn't we be thankful? Because the law, listen, God did not judge sin based on the curve before the cross. God judged sin straight up. Doesn't the book of Hebrews, you know, we once had a teaching for months on end. I never thought it was going to end. Verse by verse, chapter by chapter on the book of Hebrews. Doesn't the book of Hebrews teach us that animals and bulls and goats and heifers, the blood of all those was not sufficient to pay the price for sin? You know what it was? It was just a postponement of payment for another year. You know, Gabby's paying her loans, and she's paying, wow, mercy. Paying a lot of money a month. But because of this whole COVID thing, you know, she's got federal loans, school loans, and she's got private loans for her school. And the federal loans, they're postponed. She didn't have to make a payment till September of 2021. But the private loans, they're, I don't care COVID or not, buddy. We're charging you interest, so you better pay up. But she's gonna file for deferment on loans during this transition period. But you can file or apply for deferment on payment. What do you think those animals year in and year out that the high priest offered on behalf of the whole nation on the great day of atonement and the daily sacrifices that the priest offered on behalf of individual worshipers, they offered those goats, the blood of all those animals as deferment of payment for one more year. They were not forgiven of their sins. That just said, for one more year, you won't experience God's wrath. And the next year, the high priest had to do that, or as frequently as the law demanded, the worshiper had to bring sins, a sin offering, a wave offering, a grain offering, a peace offering. There were different kinds of offerings on behalf of the worshiper. And all that offering did, that sacrifice said, you're off the hook for a short period of time or one more year. And then after that, you better re-up your sacrifice or else God's judgment's going to come on you instead of that animal you offer. Have we lost a sense of holiness? Have we lost? You know, when I was studying the book of Leviticus in seminary, I'll never forget what the Old Testament professor said. He said, I'm going to sum up the book of Leviticus for you. He did us all a favor because he said, you know, you can get lost in all the little rules and regulations. He said, this is what it is. The book of Leviticus was to impress upon the worshiper that God is holy and a holy God demands payment for sin. And that animal you offered was taking your place, was dying on your behalf. Right? The soul that sins will surely die. Well, what a far cry from saying, if you're alive, you're saved. You don't have to do anything to get saved. Unbelievable. Oh, gosh. They have erred from the truth. The Bible says in Romans chapter 1, they suppress the truth by the way they live their lives, by the proclamation. Amen? They're not speaking the gospel. They're not speaking truth. So we have to understand that without Jesus, we are all up a creek without a paddle. Because he appeased God's wrath on our behalf. That's why the Bible says, turn with me to Romans 5, please. Romans 5. So far, so good, everybody?
Yes.
Romans 5. I just think this is a good message, even on occasion, just to keep us focused that, you know, we're free in Christ. I have joy in Christ. I love my life in Christ. But let's not forget the price that was paid to afford us what we have in Christ. Amen? Romans chapter 5. Would someone like to read verse 9?
Now being justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him?
Okay, so now we are saved from what? Through whom? Through Jesus, right? Because Jesus took God's wrath on behalf of me. Because Jesus took God's wrath on behalf of you. Will we ever from here on experience God's wrath? No. Not if you're a believer. Right? Go with me to Romans 8, please. Verse 1. There is therefore now how much condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus? None. And incidentally, where it says who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit, that was added later. That is not found in the Greek language. That was not found in the original text. The way that verse should read is this. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, period. Are we in Christ Jesus? So is there condemnation for us? Why? Because Jesus was condemned for us, right? Right? So let's remember with awe what Jesus did for us. Okay? Now, so go with me to the book of James, please. The Bible says, I'm quoting you a lot of verses, all right? So if you're a note taker, I'm going to keep you busy tonight. Romans chapter 3 verse 20 says that by observance of the law of God shall no person be justified in the eyes of God. How many people can acquit themselves of their sin in the eyes of God by merely attempting to keep the law? Zero. Because God, the law demands what? What kind of obedience? Perfect obedience. Our best efforts are not good enough. Good intentions are not good enough. Right? The law demands, you, if you're going to go that route of trying to save yourself, you better bat 1,000. And you better not once swing and miss, because then you're toast. Go with me to James chapter 2, please. Is this making sense, church family? This good? Little thing to keep us on the straight and the narrow. James chapter 2, please. Notice here, for whoever shall keep the whole law and yet stumble in one point, he is guilty of having violated how much of the law? Huh? All of it. Now notice what that verse does not say. If you keep the whole law and break one commandment, you're guilty of all of it. No, it says not break. It says if you stumble. Who's ever been walking and you stumbled but you didn't fall? Thank you for your honesty. I've done it running. Thankfully, I got my balance, but there were a couple times where I stumbled and I crashed and burned, and I have photos of my blood just dripping from my arm. You guys saw those. I'm sure they're like, see, this is why I don't run. Run is dangerous for you. Let's move on. Anyway, who's ever stumbled in your walk with God and never fallen? I have. I can say I stumbled, but I didn't fall. Notice what this verse is saying. If you stumble in keeping one of these least commandments, you're guilty of having violated how much of God's law? Let's read on. Verse 11. For he who said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not murder. Now, if you do not commit adultery, but you do murder, you have become a transgressor of the law. Woo! And if you're guilty of having broken one commandment, then in the eyes of God, you're guilty of having broken how many of the commandments? All of them. All of them. Amen? People say, well, I've kept my nose clean. Well, okay, how about the first commandment? Because I think a lot of people that I hear that don't know Jesus Christ these days, they sound an awful lot like the rich young ruler. Oh, since my youth, I've kept all these commandments, except the first one. What's the first one? Thou shalt have no other gods before me. What was the rich young ruler's god? Money, his wealth. So he might have kept all the other nine, but he stumbled in the first one. He couldn't get past the first one. So Jesus said, under that covenant, go sell all your wealth and then you'll be right in the eyes of God. Did he do it? No. A lot of people sound that way. You know, well, I've never committed adultery. I never cheated. I've never said a lie. And I want to say, you're lying. There's your first one. Who hasn't said a lie? So let's be reverent, church family, that the price was big. It was a massive price to pay for our salvation. It's always good to keep that in the front of our minds, you know, that Jesus, this will help spur our obedience to him. Makes me love him all the more. Amen? I think what the American church needs more than ever is a rebaptism of holiness and awe and reverence. I believe that. I think there is too much chumminess. And I don't mean here at this church. I mean other places where I see people making t-shirts with this goofy looking Jesus like this, like a hippie, like winking with one eye. He's like, Jesus is my homeboy. Would you tell that to his face? I'm not going to tell Jesus to his face that he's my homeboy. I'll be down on my knees weeping, grabbing for his feet. Why? Because I have not lost a sense of awe, wonder, and reverence for him. You know, I've thought, I've played out this one scenario the first time I see Jesus face to face. I won't be able to say anything. I'll be on my knees weeping profusely. This is just me. But Jesus is my homeboy? Are you kidding me? You obviously don't know him. Because if you knew him, you would revere him. Thank you for this time together in your word. Thank you, God, for helping us to refocus on the basics. Lord, salvation came at a very high price. So when we have, better stated, a low view of man leads to a high view of God and a great view of salvation. Help us to espouse, Lord, a high view of God, a low view of man in our attempts to save ourselves, and a great view of salvation. We thank you for it to your glory in Jesus' name. Amen.